Well, the question that I've been asked to speak on, if God is for real, how can I get to know him? If God is for real, how can I get to know him? I suppose when I read the question, I divide it into two. The first question really, if God is for real. In other words, does God exist? We take it that he does in this context. I mentioned Hyde Park, and amongst the Christians and the Muslims, there will be several atheists publicly debating and declaring there is no God and giving their reasons why they don't believe in God. If God is for real, I guess question one. And then the second part, how can I get to know him? If there is a God, is he knowable? Is he knowable? Well, the first part of the question I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, because you can go onto Google and you can come across people like Ravi Zacharias, William Craig, John Lennox, who do brilliant talks, brilliant apologetic talks on why we believe there is a God and what he is like. The Bible never tries to prove God. You pick up the Bible, the very first verse simply says, in the beginning, God. It's a fact. You take it on faith. Otherwise, God never tries to prove himself. We live by faith all the time, don't we? Someone said, when you go to the doctors, it's the perfect example of faith. You go to a doctor whose name you cannot pronounce. He will write you a prescription you cannot read. You take it to a pharmacist you have never met. He gives you a concoction you do not understand, and you take it, and it makes you better. Now, if that's not an act of faith, I don't know what is. And when it comes to the Bible, it never tries to prove God. It simply states God exists. In the beginning, God. Now, God speaks to us and proves himself in creation, the Bible says. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19, verse 1. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Open your eyes, says God. If you want to see I exist, look at the world around you, the world of nature, the world of creation. But he never tries to prove himself in the Bible. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that first statement. I'm going to assume we all believe God exists. I will share one little illustration with you. In 1984, the Anglican preacher, evangelist and author David Watson died. Some of you may have read his book. He had cancer for many years. But he was a great debater, a great apologist. And on one occasion, he went to Cambridge University and he was debating or lecturing to the students. And during one of his lectures, one of the students stood up and quite aggressively, quite boldly said these words, Dr. Watson, not only do I not believe in God, I know there is no God. That was the heckler. Not only do I believe that, not believe in God, I know that there is no God. Well, David Watson was an experienced debater, and he didn't panic by the question. He just looked at the young man and he said, well, let me ask you a question. What sum total of the knowledge of the universe do you think you know? And the student kind of went, huh? Let me repeat the question. What sum total of the knowledge of the universe do you think you know? And if it helps you, Einstein said he knew 0.5% of the sum total knowledge of the universe. Well, this student didn't want to appear brighter than Einstein, so he said, well, maybe 0.5%. To which David Watson said, well, how do you know God isn't in the other 99.5%? At the sum total knowledge of the universe, or even in the 5% you claim to know, but you've yet to discover him. If God is for real, and as Christians, but we believe that he is for real, he doesn't prove himself. He just states, in the beginning, God. You can find him in creation. You can find him in his word, and clearest of all, through his son. So how can I get to know him? How can I get to know him? Simply through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, and it's just one verse I want us to look at this morning. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No doubt you learnt that verse in Sunday school or at kids' clubs. You've seen it on church billboards. You even see it sometimes on a sandwich board or on a poster there in Hyde Park. Someone declaring out, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way to God if we choose to follow him. He is the truth about God if we choose to listen to him. And he is the life about God, or the life of God, in that we can experience him. So I just want to divide those three little headings up. How do we get to know God? Then it's through Jesus Christ. First of all, he claimed, I am the way, the way. Now, if you were Jewish, and if you knew your Old Testament, that idea of God being the way was a very familiar concept. For example, way back in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5, verse 32, God said these words to Moses. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live, prosper, and prolong your days in the land you possess. God told Moses, you walk in the way if you want to please me. Again, through Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And again, the psalmist in Psalm 27, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in the straight path. If you were Jewish, then the way was a very familiar concept. It comes up again and again and again throughout the Old Testament. Now, when Jesus took that term on, he applied it to himself. Not to the law, the written word, but to himself, the living word. I am the way, so follow me. Now, I can remember before we had sat-nav. That's how old I am, folks. I'm a pre-sat-nav person. And do you remember in the old days when you turned up in a strange place looking for a church or a friend or somewhere you were going, and you had your map and you couldn't make head nor sense of it? And what did you do? You wound down the window and you looked for a stranger to speak to, whose first words were always, sorry, I'm just a visitor here myself, I don't know. But I remember on more than one occasion when I've been lost and I've wound down the window and I've said to someone, look, I'm trying to find somewhere. And they said, well, you go down here, and I've kind of looked at them blank. And once or twice I've had people say, look, I'm going that way myself, just follow me. And then they became the way. I didn't need the map anymore. All I had to do was follow the person. And it made life so much easier. That is what Jesus is saying here. I am the way. Follow me and you will arrive at your destination. Someone has said this. The pathway to God is not found by following a creed, developing moral character, or attending church. It is found by trusting Jesus Christ alone. There is a God, and we can get to know him because he has provided the way. And it is Jesus Christ. As we focus on him and we seek to follow him. How about the next part of that question? He said, I am the truth. I am the truth. I like the story of the lady who entered a village butcher shop. And she got guests coming and it was a last minute notice. People are turning up. Quick panic. So she arrived in the butcher shop. She said, look, I've got people coming tonight. I need a large chicken. What have you got? And the butcher knew he only had one unfrozen bird in the back of the shop. So he went out and he said, this is the one for you. And the lady looked at it and it just wasn't big enough. So she said, well, pop it on the scales. How heavy is it? No, I need something bigger. Do you have anything bigger? So he said, well, hold on. He took the same chicken, went out the back, waited for a few minutes, came back, popped it on the scales, but this time he used his finger to press the scales down to make it appear it was heavier. How about that one, he said. Great, said the lady, I'll take both of them. I think there's a verse in the Bible, isn't there? Be sure your sins will find you out. The truth is important, isn't it? But we live in what's called postmodern times. Postmodern times. It's one of the trends of modern culture. And one of those postmodern trends is this: there is no fixed truth. All truth is relative. Absolute truth doesn't exist. So what I believe about Christian and my faith and my views of God are true for me. But a Muslim might have totally different views about God, but his views are true for him. And a Buddhist might have, again, different views to the Christian and the Muslim, but what he believes is truth for him. Because all truth is relative. There is no one standard. Sadly, that's what children are taught in schools today and in universities, and we're fed that lie through the media. You can believe whatever you want because it's true for you. That's your privilege. There's no absolute standard. Well, I agree with Churchill. I think that's a load of nonsense. Churchill said this: truth is incontrovertible. Panic may resent it. Ignorance may deride it. Malice may distort it. But there it is. You cannot argue with the truth. And modern philosophers will always have a problem with Jesus Christ and the Bible. Because Jesus said, thy word, the word of God, is truth. It's a measuring rod. It's a standard that does not change. And Jesus himself claimed to be the truth, sent from the God of truth, the Bible calls him. There is an absolute standard that never changes or deviates. Now, again, if you were Jewish and you were listening to Jesus make this statement, it was a familiar concept. For example, Psalm 26, verse 3. For your love is ever before me, and I will continually walk in your truth. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in the way of your truth. Psalm 119, 30. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. So throughout the Old Testament, the Jewish people were familiar with the idea there is a standard, a fixed truth. It is the word of God. And along comes Jesus, the living word. And he says, I am the truth. Listen, believe me. He is the only person who has fully embodied truth. Someone has said, a person's character does not really affect his teaching on subjects like geography, physics, or English. But if a person tends to teach moral truth, then a person's character makes all the difference in the world. You know, a practicing adulterer who goes around talking about purity, it's a hypocrite. It's a double standard. It doesn't match up. A man who is a Scrooge in nature, who talks about generosity, is a contradiction in terms. A domineering person who walks around talking about humility, again, is a contradiction, a hypocrite. We expect their lips to match their actions. Jesus matched his claims. He's the only man who embodied truth. They could say of him, no one ever heard a lie come from his lips. Pilate could declare three times, in him I find no fault. He is the truth. He embodied truth. He lived the truth. You can believe him. And what he says about knowing God is knowable because it came from a truth teller. And his third claim, he is the life. He is the life. Now, John's Gospel is my favourite book of the Bible. And 36 times in this Gospel, he uses that word, life. And I guess I like it because whenever I read it, it's just full of life. It lives in every sense of the word. And John tells us in the prologue to his Gospel, right at the very end, chapter 20 and verse 31, why he wrote this book. And this is why John says, I wrote the Gospel. These things have been written that people might trust, sorry, wrong verse there. These things have been written that you might know him. And by knowing him, have life. Have life. I don't know if you've seen the film Papillon. It's a classic film. They made a remake recently, but of course it's not as good as the original with Steve McQueen and Dustin Hoffman. But if you actually pick up the book, there's a bit in the book that was never included in either of the films. And in the book, the main character, Papillon, who's a prisoner, has a dream one night. And he finds himself standing in a courtroom. And all the people are staring at him. And to his amazement, he's in the dock. And there's a judge who looks mean and nasty, who's staring straight at him. And he says, "You have committed the worst crime anyone could ever commit." And of course, he racks his brains. "What do you mean, the worst crime in the world? What have I done? I don't know." And then the judge says this: "You have committed the worst crime anyone can ever commit, a wasted life. A wasted life." You know, Jesus said, "I am the life of God." God does not want us to have a wasted life, to go through this life and not experience him, and then to die without him and not be with him in the next life is a wasted life. Jesus spoke about life, and again, to a Jew, it was a familiar concept all the way through the Old Testament. Genesis 2, verse 7, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." We're born to live, not to endure life, to enjoy life, not to exist, but to live life. In my own church, we're going through the book of Nehemiah. I've preached it the last 2 weeks, chapters 1 and chapter 2, and they all think I've deliberately avoided chapter 3 by coming here today. Because Nehemiah chapter 3 is just a whole list of names that are very hard to pronounce. So the poor guy preaching in my church today is really struggling. But Nehemiah wrote these words in chapter 9, verse 6. "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you." And David the psalmist, Psalm 16:11, "You have made known to me the path of life." It's a familiar concept all the way through the Old Testament. And Jesus takes it and he says, "Look, I am the life that you need, the life of God. You've got existence, you're alive, but spiritually you're dead as far as God's concerned. But if you come to me, I will reconnect you to the Father. I am the way, you must follow me. I am the truth, you must trust me. I am the life, experience me." And Jesus developed that idea by then talking about eternal life. Not just quantity of years forever and ever and ever, but quality of lifestyle, experiencing God in the here and now. So if there's a God, and the Bible says there is, how can I get to know him? Simple. By coming to Jesus Christ, who is the way, you follow him. By believing what he said, he is the truth, you can take on board his words. He is trustworthy. And he is the life, you can experience him. How does that happen? Well, you can read through John's gospel. There are many who encountered him. Nicodemus encountered him. He was deeply religious. But Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You've got physical life, but you need spiritual life. You need a change of heart, a change of attitude." Again, he met a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She tried finding fullness of life in relationships, but Jesus said it's not found in physical relationships. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. She said, "When the Messiah comes, he'll make it all clear." Jesus said, "You're looking at him. I am him. Life is found in me. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life." Can we get to know him apart from Jesus? No. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this morning, or online, how do we get to know God? We come via Jesus. The Bible says he's only a prayer away. If we humble our hearts and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Help me to turn from what I know is wrong in my life. Help me to follow you, to declare you, to acknowledge you before others." Hey, then we can be reconnected. We can be saved. And of course, communion's a reminder of that, isn't it? In a minute, we're going to take bread. We'll remind ourselves he had a body, and that body was nailed to a cross. He had blood, and that blood was poured out. Why? As an offering for your sin, for my sin. So that we needn't be cut off from God by our sins. If our sins are forgiven, we can get reconnected to the living God. Well, my time is probably gone. Let's pray, and then we'll give thanks to God for the communion, shall we? Lord, we thank you that your word is simple, your word is clear. Thank you that you sent Jesus, the eternal Son, entered our world. The Word became flesh, a human being, and he dwelt, he lived, he pitched his tent amongst us, became one of us. And Lord, he came not just to give good teaching, that was important, not even as an example to follow, that was important, but he gave to give his life a ransom for many. Lord, thank you this morning that we can be included in the many. Think of that time for many of us in our own experience when we discovered him as the way and we decided to follow him. We discovered him as the truth. We decided to believe in him. We discovered him as the life and we've actually experienced him. Thank you that the one who died rose again, ascended on high and is only a prayer away. Lord, receive our thanks and help us as we ponder these truths. Make them real to us, we pray, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The word gospel means good news. We're going to take a few minutes to look at that good news. You'll find it summarized in one verse of the Bible. New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. And here's what it says.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
If you had to describe God, I wonder what word or words come into your mind. The Bible describes God this way. First of all, God is spirit. That means he's invisible. He's not human. He doesn't have a body. He's very different to his creation. The Bible says God is everlasting or eternal. That means he was never born. He will never die. The Bible says God is all wise. That means he knows everything. The Bible says God is holy. That means he is pure. He's never made a mistake. He's never had a bad thought. His standards are perfect. And the Bible says, and John 3:16 reminds us, God is love. He doesn't just love, he is love. And John 3 starts off by saying, for God so loved men and women. But we couldn't care less about God. God has always been concerned about us. When we didn't want to reach out and know God, God wanted to reach down and know us. And John 3:16 reminds us of that. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. That's why Jesus came into the world. The very name Jesus means Saviour, Rescuer, one who will save his people from their sins. And that's the problem that messes up God's world. The Bible says we have all sinned. We have all done wrong. And sin, of course, is not just actions, it's attitude. Because we have a wrong attitude to God, we push him to one side. We're king of our own lives. We won't let God be first. That then leads to wrong actions. And the Bible says sin has consequences. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God in this life. That's why many people say, is there a God? I can't see him. The Bible says our sins have separated us from God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But here's the good news. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Jesus was given not to be a good example to us, although he was. Not just to be a great teacher, although he was. He was given to this world as a offering, a sacrifice. Jesus himself said, look, my death will not be martyrdom. No one takes my life from me. I choose to lay it down. I choose to take it up again. And Jesus described his coming into the world as a ransom. The Son of Man will give his life a ransom, an offering, a payment for many. So he would be punished so that you and I could be pardoned. He allowed himself to be hated so that you and I could be loved. He was condemned so that you and I could be forgiven. He was crucified so that you and I can be justified. He died, the Bible says, that we might live. And on the cross, the Bible says, he took our place. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. The old hymn puts it this way: we may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he died and suffered there. And the message of the Bible is clear: Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that you and I might be reunited to a holy God. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The last part of that verse requires us to do something, to believe. Notice it didn't say behave. None of us will ever behave well enough. No one ever got to heaven by good behaviour and good works. It is by faith, the Bible says, we are saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. That means to be separated from God forever, but can have everlasting life, spiritual life, reconnected to the life giver, knowing God in this life and the life to come. But it requires we do something. What do we need to do? Sometimes I put it this way. It's as simple as A, B, C and D. A, we need to admit, hey, we've sinned. Well, that's obvious. Spend a few minutes with me, or I'll spend a few minutes with you. I'll soon find and see your faults. B, we need to believe in the finished work of Jesus. We cannot save ourselves. He has done that for us. C, the Bible says, we need to confess him before others. That if we believe and we truly mean it, we don't keep it a secret just to ourselves, but we name him before others. We seek to live for him. And then D, we need to do something. We need to respond. And the way we can do that is through a simple prayer. Say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't deserve it. But please, if what I've heard is true, come into my life. Change me. Make me a man of God or a woman of God. Someone who can serve you and impact this world. Come into my life by the power of your Spirit. Amen. And that's the good news of the gospel. A God who loves us. A God who wants to change us. A God who wants to be involved in our life. A God who wants us to make a difference in this world.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.